We read there, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So far God's word. Let's have a time of prayer. Father, we thank you as we come to your word. We pray for your blessing on this time. Grant that your spirit would help us to understand your word and its teaching, and that you would convict us of the great truths we read about. That you also sustain me in the leading and reading the sermon today. We thank you for your amazing grace. So please be with us now as we sit and listen to the preaching of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I do apologise. I had a cold earlier this week and it's obviously still affecting me to some degree. Our sermon this morning is entitled Baptism in the Light of Both Testaments. And it's prepared by the Reverend Ted Gray. He's from the United Reformed Churches in North America. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism has often separated sincere Christians from one another. Although we will spend eternity in heaven with Baptist brothers and sisters, here on earth there is a line of separation and division. The line of separation and division concerns not only who should be baptized, only believers or believers and their children, but also how they should be baptized. Should they be sprinkled, as we saw this morning, or should they be fully immersed? Excuse me. One reason for this division, which has marked church history and will most likely continue until Christ returns, is that when someone reads just the New Testament without studying its relationship to the Old, one can easily conclude that only a believer should be baptized and then only by immersion. By saying that, I'm not implying that Baptists only read the New Testament. There are many deep, solid Reformed Baptist theologians. The early Baptist confessions were Reformed in their theology, and there is currently a resurgence of Reformed theology among our Baptist brothers and sisters. I'm not implying that all Baptists only read the New Testament, but it is clear that there are millions of professing Christians who teach that only believers should be baptized and baptized by immersion because they read and emphasize the New Testament almost exclusively and somewhat superficially. If, for example, you just read the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, which you'll find in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 39, you might understandably say the Bible teaches believer baptism only, and it teaches baptism by immersion. After all, the eunuch was baptized after he believed in Christ. And Acts 8 verse 38 says, "Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." And verse 39 describes how they came up out of the water. People who use this in other passages to say that the New Testament only teaches what's called believer baptism or credo baptism, and that by immersion, they fail to realize why there are so many references in the New Testament to believers being baptized. The reason is that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles for the first time. Adults heard the message that formerly had only been given to the Jews. They believed, and of course were baptized with believer baptisms. And this brings us to our first main point. The sacraments are rooted in the Old Testament. Now we agree that any adult who professes faith in Christ alone for salvation must be baptized with a believer baptism. But we also baptize the believer's family, including any infants in that family. Now, why is that? Well, we understand first that baptism has its roots in the Old Testament. Just as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has its roots in the Old Testament Passover feast, so too baptism has Old Testament roots. It is rooted and springs out of the sign and seal of circumcision. Consider the link between circumcision and baptism that we read about in Colossians 2. I'm looking at verses 11 and 12. Because we read there, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism serves as a sign and seal that we are in the covenant God made with Abraham, who is the spiritual father of all who believe, both New and Old Testament believers. As Galatians 3, verse 29 puts it, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now in Genesis 17 that we read earlier, we read how the Lord commanded Abraham to have all the males circumcised, with the future generations circumcised when they were 8 days old. That rite of circumcision was a sign and a seal that the males, who represented all the head of their families, were set apart from the world and identified with Israel. They were identified as belonging to the Lord, as being part of his church at that time. Circumcision was a bloody ordinance that pointed ahead to Christ. But in baptism, we have a bloodless sacrament that points back to Christ. As the Belgic Confession puts it in the opening paragraph of Article 34, "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ has, by his shed blood, put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism." That's what our confession says. And since we see that baptism springs from the rite of circumcision, just as the Lord's Supper springs from the Old Testament Passover feast, we also recognize that baptism is for believers and their children, just as circumcision was. When we examine the reasons for infant baptism, we look at the Old Testament as well as the New. But many of our Baptist brothers and sisters look just at the New Testament. They seem to fail to grasp what an old Puritan theologian named Thomas Watson said about the correlation between the Old Testament and the New. Watson said, "God speaks with one mouth, but the one mouth has two lips, the Old and the New Testament." The Lord's Supper springs from the Passover feast. Our Baptist brothers and sisters admit to that. And baptism clearly springs from circumcision. You cannot understand the New Testament sacraments if you do not see their roots in the Old Testament ceremonies. Our Christian friends who teach believer baptism by immersion only, many of them sincere, wonderful, godly Christians with whom we will, by God's amazing grace, spend all eternity. They err because they base their teaching on baptism only from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22. But we base our teaching on both lips of God, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now, circumcision was for infants, especially specifically the males, since men would represent the household. The Lord was very clear in his command to Abraham that male children were to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. In Genesis 17, verse 12, the Lord commanded Abraham that he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, that was the command. The circumcision identified the male children as children belonging to Israel and thus to the Lord. Now Abraham, as an obedient believer in God, was circumcised, but so were the male children who were too young to express their faith. They were circumcised when they were 8 days old. We see the same actions in the New Testament. When one of the parents believed in the Lord and was baptized, so too were their children. We read about that several times in the New Testament. For instance, if you wanted to turn to Acts 16, we read about Lydia's baptism and the baptism of the Philippian jailer. In both instances, Scripture makes it plain that they and their households were baptized. Our Baptist brothers and sisters are quick to point out that Lydia and the Philippian jailer first believed and then were baptized. But in each case, the Bible says that their households were baptized too. Consequently, our Baptist friends say they must have all believed as well, otherwise they wouldn't have been baptized. But the Scripture doesn't say that. Acts 16 verse 14 clearly specifies that the Lord opened her, that's Lydia's heart, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Verse 15 could have made that same statement about her family, her household, but it doesn't. It doesn't say the Lord opened the heart of her children, and since they believed, they were baptized too. It simply says, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us to come to her house and stay. The same emphasis is put on the household in Acts 16, verse 33, as the Philippian jailer and all his family were baptized. Paul also mentions the baptism of households in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. The word household, incidentally, is from the Greek word for family, oikos, which refers to everyone in a family, including infants and young children. Now, our Baptist friends love to quote the Apostle Peter's words from Acts 2, verse 38, which reads, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They point out that the baptism is done after repentance, therefore it is believer baptism. But they seldom add Acts 2, verse 39, which reads, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Yet both these verses go hand in hand. To sum up, here in the New Testament, just as in the Old Testament, the children of believers are identified with the Lord. In the Old Testament, it was done by circumcision. In the New Testament, it is done by baptism, which is bloodless, since bloody sacrifices are no longer offered. And in the New Testament, it includes girls in the covenant in a personal way. Instead of being identified just through the males in the family, whether a father or a husband, they are identified individually in baptism. So we're now looking at the sign, not the reality. Now third, baptism signifies the cleansing that we have from Jesus' sprinkled blood. But it's not the reality. Abraham made sure that every male in his household was circumcised, even Ishmael. Now Ishmael was not the child of promise, but instead the child of the bondwoman Hagar. In Galatians 4, as well as other passages, we see that Ishmael was cast out. He did not receive saving grace. Yet out of obedience to God's command, Abraham had made sure that all his male children received the sign of the covenant, the rite of circumcision. That doesn't mean that all the circumcised infants of the Old Testament were saved, but they were in the covenant, in that they were identified as Israelites, and they were to be taught the promises of God's grace. Now the same is true for all those who are baptized as infants. They learn about the Lord at home, in Sunday school, in catechism, and in the teaching ministries of the church. Many learn about the Lord in Christian school or homeschool as well. In that sense, they are in the covenant. But if they harden their hearts against what they've been taught, they will not be saved. As Paul points out in Romans 9, verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not every baptized child is one of God's elect. Not every child will be saved. Baptism doesn't cleanse anyone from their sin, but it pictures that cleansing. The sacraments are signs pointing us to the cleansing from sin that we have through saving faith in Christ alone. As the Belgic Confession points out, and I quote, "This salvation does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God." It's significant that the confession uses the word sprinkling in relation to the precious blood of the Son of God, because that language is drawn directly from Scripture. For instance, as Peter begins his first letter, so I'm now looking at 1 Peter, he writes, "To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, significantly, Old Testament sacrifices involved sprinkling with blood. And the letter to the Hebrews equates that sprinkling, like I'm referring particularly to Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, and in verses 19 to 22, as does Peter, to the blood of Christ, sprinkled out for us. John Murray, a gifted theologian of a previous generation, wrote, and this is what he says, "It would be strange if baptism with water, which represents the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, could not properly and most significantly be performed by sprinkling." End quote. Sprinkling is certainly a biblical and proper mode. While a superficial reading of the New Testament may seem to teach baptism by immersion, there is no single instance of baptism by immersion in the Scripture. Someone once said to me, "I want to be baptized just like Jesus was." I asked, "How was Jesus baptized? How do we know whether he was immersed or whether John the Baptist sprinkled water from the river on his head, as is frequently portrayed?" Both the baptism of infants and baptism by sprinkling with water have been carried on from the time of the apostles. Baptists teach that we who baptize infants have carried over the practice from the Roman Catholic Church. However, we baptize infants because of the clear teaching of both testaments of Scripture, linking circumcision to baptism. And if the mode of baptism was so important, the Scripture would stress the mode. We also have the testimony of the early church fathers. Quoting Origen, who was a theologian and church leader who lived in the year 182 through to 251, so a long time ago, wrote, "The church has received the tradition from the apostles to give baptism to little children." End quote. Now I want to look at remembering our baptism. Now, anyone who reads the Belgic Confession, and I do encourage you to do that, especially that particular article today, will see that it is a practical document. It is brimful of theology, but it's pastoral in that it takes the deep and wonderful truths of Scripture and then applies those truths to your life and to mine. Now, one application that I'm sure we don't think about enough is in the 10th paragraph in the version in the bulletin, at least that's what I counted. It says, "Yet this baptism is profitable, not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives." Now, the confession is pointing out that baptism, being a sign, should be remembered and cherished throughout our entire lives, as it signifies and seals to us God's redeeming love. One of the criticisms of the Baptists against infant baptism is that infants cannot remember their baptism, so it has no meaning for them. It is much better, they reason, to wait until a person professes faith in Jesus Christ. Then they can have a believer's baptism and it will stick in their mind and be meaningful to them. Now, someone who is baptized at an older age certainly will remember that experience, which is precious. However, those of us who are baptized as infants are to reflect back on our baptism throughout the course of our lives. And as we do so, we also have a precious memory, and we get reminded by when a child's baptized as today. The Belgic Confession points out that for those of us who are baptized as infants, the water of baptism is profitable, not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. Now, although we might forget this practical truth, our forefathers in the faith did not. Martin Luther reportedly said to himself every morning as he got up, "I am baptized." It was his reminder that he was set apart by baptism, identified as a child of God. It reminded him that the outward sign of water with which he was sprinkled pointed to the reality of the precious blood of Christ shed for him. The daily reminder that he was baptized set the tone for the entire day as he reflected on all that was signified in his baptism when he was an infant. Now, John Calvin took a similar stance, writing, "As often as we fall away, we ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our mind with it, that we may always be sure and confident of the forgiveness of sins." That's from his Institutes, Book 4, 15.4, if you wanted to look it up. "It is well and proper for all of us, whether baptized as an adult or as an infant, to remember throughout our entire lives the great blessings of the covenant of God's grace, signed and sealed in holy baptism." Now, Reverend Gray reports that there's a stop sign on 94th Street by his church in Oak Lawn, Illinois. And there have been quite a few accidents there because people wrongly assume that it's a four-way stop, but it isn't. When cars are parked up and down the street, it's hard to see the cars coming down 54th Street, which is a much busier street. The purpose of the stop sign, of course, is to make us come to a complete stop, pause, look each way, and then carefully proceed in the direction we are to go. Now, the sacrament of baptism is also a sign. When we consider our baptism throughout the course of our life, it helps us to stop and to remember God's grace in our lives. It helps us to remember that God was very gracious to give those of us who had them Christian parents. When we think of our own infant baptism, we remember that our parents stood where countless other Christian parents have stood at the baptismal font, just like we saw Luke and Tessa do this morning. We remember that they took vows to faithfully raise us in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as they taught us about the Lord from infancy on, just as Lois and Eunice taught Timothy. You can read about that in 2 Timothy. Now, when we remember our baptism, we remember our church family, that they prayed for us, nurtured us, taught us and helped us to grow spiritually. And reflecting on our baptism helps us to think of how we are to live our lives. It is like that stop sign. It causes us to pause, to look both ways, to think about the direction we are going. Above all, thinking about our baptism points us to Christ and his blood shed for us. The sacrament serves as a tangible reminder throughout our lives, not just at the moment we were sprinkled with water, that Christ shed his blood for us. It also seals his redemptive promises to us, when by grace we have saving faith in Christ alone. Baptism is indeed, as the Bible and the confession point out, a crucial sacrament to reflect on each day of our lives. Now, if there are any here who have never been baptized, it's possible, or never given much thought to their baptism, it's crucial to remember what baptism signifies. It signifies the cleansing from sin that is only found through saving faith in Christ alone. It is a graphic reminder that salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life are offered to all who confess their sin and look in saving faith to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what is in your past or what you are struggling with now in the present. Christ Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. He himself said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except that true, saving faith in him alone. Now, one of the many blessings I look forward to in heaven is the perfect fellowship we will have with the Lord and with all believers, Old Testament and New, Baptists and pedo-baptists, which is what we are, professing Christians have made an issue out of baptism that the Scripture has not made. The Bible treats baptism as a sacrament that signs and seals God's gracious promises to us and to our children, and it does not specify the mode. Rather than being a source of division that separates Christians, in heaven we will realize the full implications of baptism and the covenant of grace that it signifies. For then the covenant will be perfectly fulfilled, as the voice from the throne in heaven described in Revelation 21 declares, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The reality of both sacraments will no longer be visually portrayed, but fully and completely realized, as we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but will see our Lord face to face having perfect fellowship with him and perfect fellowship with all who have saving faith in him, no matter what differences we may have had in our pilgrimage through life to the promised land. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your amazing covenant promises and how they extend to our children as well. That this is your way from the very beginning, and that you have given us the sacraments as physical signs and seals of the spiritual reality of the salvation Jesus Christ has wrought for his people as a means of grace. Help us to remind ourselves daily of the reality of being baptized people as we look forward to the great day when we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but will behold our Saviour face to face in all his majesty and glory. And please grant that your Spirit would quicken all our covenant children, that they too may take up the promises given to them in baptism and live by faith in Christ. And Father, we pray these things and we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.